We have really enjoyed being with you. This has been a wonderful missions conference. I know that there has been a lot of prayer and a lot of preparation in it, which is evident, not only in the tangible things you see, but more importantly in the spiritual things that God is accomplishing in our lives. And that is indeed remarkable, and that's the thing. I appreciate very much, as the missionaries have said, all of the effort that you've put into making this conference very beneficial to us personally, with the accommodations, with the nice meals and other things as well, the baskets and so forth. But the spiritual side of it, what you've done in preparing for this conference by prayer, by your attendance, is even more beneficial than all of that. The church has a long heritage, and it continues even to this day in the work for missions. So years ago, I had the opportunity to go to several services in Black Baptist churches down in our part of the country. And I always noticed that the pastor and some other officials, usually other preachers, would always be off in an anteroom. So where we are today, it would be like over there in an anteroom. And a deacon or a moderator or a song leader would be out here, and the congregation would be singing. They would be in there. And then eventually they would come out, and eventually the pastor would preach. And I always wondered what took place in that room. You know, are they praying or whatever? So an unusual thing in our area, we had at the ranch a lot of black cowboys, and they were descendants of slaves that had come up off the San Antonio River and began to work at the ranch. And my grandmother, even though we were all raised Catholic, had a Baptist church built on the ranch so that they could go in 1946. In 1996, the year that my father died, they celebrated the 50th anniversary and asked me if I would come and participate in the service, which I did. And so I got to go in that little room to see what took place in there. And what took place in there is that the preachers would begin to talk about the text, and it sort of revved up the juices of the preacher that was going to preach, because there was a lot of conversation going on. And so he came out with the throttle on full and things going, and he went right into preaching. So I heard all that exchange. Since I've had the opportunity to be here visiting with the missionaries and visiting with Pastor Sowell and Pastor Marshall and others, that's had the same effect. And so some of the fresh oil that you remarked has been the result of the fact that we've had an opportunity to converse. So I say all that to say that what we're going to have this morning is yet more fresh oil. And it results from the fact that God is doing something in this conference that's helping me. And when he does that, I think it's a privilege and yet a responsibility to give that to you as well, because I think it's something that the Lord's doing amongst us. This is for our benefit. So let's have a word of prayer. We're going to take our text, and we're going to see how the Holy Spirit helps us today with what he's given us. Father, we're very thankful and very humbled, honestly. Though we have emphasized all of us having an opportunity to do something in the work as missionaries at home and abroad, and though we have really taken a lot of that glitz and glamour off of those men and their families who have been invited as missionaries to tell us about their work, we do recognize nonetheless, Father, the great work that they have the opportunity to do. And you've blessed us, Lord, with presentations that have really encouraged us to give and to pray and even to go. And whether we do the work at home or abroad, as you lead, Father, it really stirs our hearts that your Holy Spirit is still doing a great work. And I believe your Holy Spirit is doing a great work this morning. And that work must be accomplished in a very special way. We're going to open the Bible and take a text and preach. And Father, somehow, miraculously, you're going to take the words that come out of a man's mouth, let them go through a microphone, through a speaker, out into the air, into the ear, into the mind, into the heart, into the spirit of the people that are gathered. And somehow, Father, with all of that instruction, you're going to change our lives. You know what I pray today, Father? I pray you'll do just that through your Holy Spirit in a way that is supernatural, above the ability of the preacher and above the ability of the people in the pew to accomplish this work. We pray you'll do something as only you can do, and do it in a way that when we're finished, we can all look up and say, my, what a great God. What a great God we serve, and what a marvelous, beautiful, holy book this Bible is. Help us now, Father, to receive from you that which you have for us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text today is Ephesians chapter 4. It's not an unfamiliar text to you at all, but I think maybe it will be applied in a way perhaps that is that you'd not heard before. I noticed something while you're turning to Ephesians chapter 4. I was going over notes that I keep in my Bible. Last night, as a matter of fact, when we had the panel discussion up here, I had a blank piece of paper and took notes. I want to remember what I heard. And I take notes whenever I hear preaching, and I have a lot of notes in here, even notes back from our missions conference in February. And I was reviewing these notes, and I thought to myself, you know, it's interesting, I'm doing that now, and I didn't even remember that I got what I'm doing from that preacher that preached this message, or from that missionary, or from that. It's amazing to me, and I thought somehow or another I got that through Bible reading, and I actually got it through Bible preaching. And I see it's something that's in my life that I heard like you're going to hear today. So I pray that God gives us and gives you something out of what we hear that will help you in your mission work, that will help you in your family, that will help you in your church, help you in your pastorate, help you in your life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we have some gifts that are given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose did he do this? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. And that's our text today. Our text is for the perfecting of the saints. Continue. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Pastor Marshall and I had an opportunity to talk about this verse of scripture briefly the other day, and he said, notice the increase of the body unto the edifying. What's the next word? And what's the next word? Itself. Of itself in love. You get the idea that the body is edified by the preaching or by the influence of somebody else. But honestly, that preaching and everything else we do with prayer and our fellowship and worship of the Lord and all that works together so that we as a body can be edified itself in love. And all that begins with, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, for the body fitly joined together and compacted, for every part to do its work. The saints have to be perfected. And this isn't talking about sinless perfection. This is talking about like being perfect, like in a jigsaw puzzle. You're the perfect piece, see, that fits that slot. And then when the next piece is joined, it can join because you fit where you belong and the other piece fits where it belongs. And now they fit where they belong and the whole thing can be fit together. Do you understand? That's the part that's perfect. It's that we're now become perfect in that we are able to accomplish what God designed us to do, what he wants us to do. So it's, and you know, this perfecting of the saints is a process. And it's a process that involves the cooperative effort of the pastors and teachers and of the saints. It's not done to you. It's done for you. For the perfecting of the saints. You're given something and then you take that something and you utilize it and it makes you better. It's done for you. Paul Chappell said, salvation is a miracle of the moment. Sanctification is the process of a lifetime. I also believe that growing into a perfectly functional member of the body of Christ and of a local church is the process of a lifetime. You don't just show up one day and say, I joined the church, and therefore because I've joined the church and I sit in this pew and I put some money in the plate, I am now a perfect part and member functioning in this congregation. It's a process. It's a process. And I believe that there are five stages in this process through which you go to become that perfectly functioning member of your church and of the body of Christ, to become perfected as a saint. And these stages are not linear. You know what I mean by linear? You don't go through this stage and okay, then I finish that. Now I go through this gate and I finish that. And I go through this gate and I finish that. And I go through this gate and I finish that. Go through this gate and finish that. No, these are cumulative in that I begin this stage and then this stage continues into the next stage. And those two continue into the next stage until eventually all of these things are taking place in your life at the same time. Do you understand? They build upon the foundation of one, but all five are operational when you've been perfected as a saint. To perfect the saints, then, let's get right into it. I think that the first process is this. The saints must receive the words of God. I didn't say just the saints must come to Sunday school and or the saints must come to church and hear somebody preach. I didn't say that. I said when this is going on that's taking place right now, you have to receive the words of God. Not necessarily what I'm saying, but the words of God that are being preached, so that if you can't remember any illustration, can't remember who it was that was standing here, doesn't make any difference. You got from God something out of His Word that now becomes a part of your life. You have received the words of God. I'll give you an example. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. You keep your text. We'll refer to it again. Proverbs chapter 2. This really, really strikes me every time I read this passage of Scripture, and particularly right now in the preaching of this message. Look at Proverbs chapter 2 and read with me verses 1 through 4. My son, Proverbs chapter 2 verse 1, my son, if thou wilt, now help me, what are the next three words? Receive my words. That's not just hearing or being in the attendance when they were said, but you received them. Receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for hid treasures. This is not casual morning devotions. And I love morning devotions. And you need always to have that time with the Lord. This is something else. This is a diligent work and effort to dig out from the Word of God the words of God, and then when you dig them out to receive them, whether they're imparted to you in a Sunday school class or a Bible study or a sermon or in your private study. All these things he says, receive, hide, incline thine ear, apply thine heart, cry, lift up your voice, seek, search, all of these things you must do when you read and study the words of God. What does the Bible say? Study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Why'd you say that? Because it takes work, man. Takes work. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Even to this very day, with all of the good teaching that's been done with dispensationalism, there are Bible-believing Baptists who are in great disagreement about where those divisions are. And God said, one of all that is right. Rightly dividing. I mean, not to get off the track of what we're doing here, but you've got five different positions on the rapture right now. There isn't one. There's one before the tribulation. There's one in the middle of the tribulation. There's one at the end of the tribulation. And there's one pre-wrath. And may I tell you something? One of those is right and the other four are wrong. So he said, when you study, you work hard enough and you figure out which one is right. The Holy Spirit's there to teach you, so you're not left to your own designs. And may I tell you something? I'm looking around here. I see young people. Some that are so young they're not even saved yet. Some that have been saved in their youth just a little while. And teenagers, they're here, but they're not here. They'll wake up in about 5 years and they'll be back. Right now, they're just here, physically. So how do you know that? I was one time. I met a five-year-old kid one time, and I don't remember if it was a missionary son or something like that. And I said, how old are you, son? He said, I'm five. I said, wow. I said, I know you may have a hard time believing this, but I was five once. How did you do that? I was a teenager once, I know. And I woke up when I was about 21. No, I think I woke up when I was about 40. Anyway. So if you're a teen here today, if you just wake up long enough to hear this, I've got something for you that's very... This business of working in the Word of God so you can receive it is something that starts in childhood and continues until you die. Pastor Sowell resigned as pastor of Hope Baptist Church, but he didn't quit. He's still working, and he's still studying, and he's still receiving. And he will until he draws his last breath or loses his mind. Robert E. Lee said, the education of a man continues until he dies. Listen to this. Children, help me out here. If you're a child here today, anything under 66 years old. No, if you're a child here today. Jesus, help me. Jesus loves me this I... Come on, I don't hear any... Come on, children, help me out here. Jesus loves me this I know. How do you know that? For the... Help me. Bible tells me so. Listen, you start receiving the words of God in childhood. The Bible tells me so. Paul commented on the unfeigned faith of Timothy, and he says to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The Lord revealed himself unto Samuel by the word of the Lord. In our homes, in our churches, on our mission fields, children's ministries should be designed to impart the words of God to children so that they can receive them and apply their heart to them and incline their ear to them and cry after them and live by them. You say, but they're kids. That's the right time to start. That is the children's ministry. New and young believers must receive, must believe, must know the Scriptures. And so as pastors and teachers, as missionaries, we must preach and teach the words of God with the intent that they, the words, will perfect the saints. You're not here to hear whether I'm eloquent or not or how a preacher from Texas talks. You're here to hear from God and to receive His words and live by His words. So the saints must receive the words of God. We're here for the wrong reason if we're not here for that. I think the first pastor school we came to here, your pastor said, was emphasizing the main aspect of this ministry. And he went through a few things and he said, it's not this and it's not that, although these are very important things. It's Sunday school. Sunday school. Because in our ministries, we took those notes home and we changed our Sunday school when we heard that. We really did. We really did. All right, the saints must receive the words of God. What's the second thing? That's the first thing. And it never stops. The saints must know, listen, the saints must receive the words of God. The saints must know the fear of God. You're in Proverbs chapter 2. All right, so everything we've said up to this point continues because it's not the end of a sentence. There's a semicolon there at verse 4. Verse 5, with all of these things, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. So this receiving of the words of God and hiding the commandments and so forth should lead to a fear of God. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know what's wrong in our younger generation? You know what's wrong in our older generation? I don't see as much fear of God today as we did before. It's obvious that it's missing. Man, even back in that old day, they used to say about people, some of whom weren't even saved, that's a God-fearing man. It was an element of his character. They would say about him, you know, that's a good man. How do you know he's a good man? He's a God-fearing man. The fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The people know, listen, they know about God, but they don't know God. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. The saints must know the fear of God. Why? Because verse 6, the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. And that all flows from the fear of God. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't fear God, you haven't even begun. You haven't even begun. Understanding the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God are essential. Essential if you're going to be perfected as a saint. If we notice today that there is an obvious lack of the fear of God, I say in our children's lives, do you look in the mirror this morning? I did. I had to shave. Do you see a God-fearing man in that mirror? Do you see a God-fearing woman in that mirror? Because if you don't, you're limited at that point in being perfected as a saint. This is one of five stages. This is an early stage. You don't go through 3, 4, and 5 until you get to 2. Children must learn the fear of God. Man, we teach them a lot of things. You know, they're good at video games and they're good at sports. Are they good? Are they as good? Listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those. I'm not here to make that judgment. They're your children. You have to make that judgment. But are they as good at the fear of God as they are at those games they play? Because that's key. You say, well, yeah, but they're just children. How in the world can we count on them to do that? In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, when he concluded the letter, he said, fear God, keep the commandments, for this is what? The whole duty of man. If it's the duty of man to fear God, then we must communicate to our children that they have a duty to fear God. Look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And look with me at verse 11. This is interesting. Now, this is a psalm of David. And he says to us in Psalm 34:11, notice who he's addressing. Psalm 34:11, come ye, what's the next word? Children. Come ye children, hearken unto me, and what did he say he would do? I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So we somehow or another get the idea that somehow kids are going to come to the fear of the Lord at some point. You don't want them to go through what you went through to get there. So teach them. And I must say this, we can't teach our children the fear of the Lord if we don't fear God. David feared him. He says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, ye saints. He knew. There's no want to them that fear him. He knew that. And so consequently, he could teach it. I'd say to you, if you don't fear God, you're going to have a hard time teaching your children to fear God. You would do wise to work on your own fear of God so that then you could help them begin to fear God. David said, I can teach children the fear of God. So I think we should. On the mission field, in our Sunday school classes, in our homes. Because it's essential for the perfecting of the saints. So the saints must receive the words of God, must know the fear of God. Here's another one. The saints must obey the will of God. People say, I have a hard time knowing the will of God. There are a lot of things clearly spelled out in the Bible about the will of God. You do those and it'll be easier for you to find out the other ones. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. What we're discussing today is a process, if you want to call it that, that what you can work on individually in your life, you can work on as parents in your home, you can work on in your Sunday school class, in your pastorate, on your mission field. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 12 and look at verse 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always, there's the word, obeyed. Not as in my presence only, because we always have a tendency to be more obedient when somebody's looking than when somebody's not. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So as we grow in the scriptures in the fear of God, God's will for our lives becomes clearer and clearer. Sometimes people say to me, I'm having a hard time discerning the will of God. I said, how are you doing with your Bible study? Well, not too good. Okay, go back and take care of that one. Just go do that one. See, what happens according to this passage, God's working in you. Right now, as we're here, every person who is joined to Jesus Christ because you have been saved, God is working in your life right now, today, this moment. And he has a will and he has something he wants to do. And as he's working in you, I work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you see the fear of God is essential? If you're not fearing God, how can you work out his will with fear and trembling? You say, do people actually tremble? I mentioned Brother Malcolm Dickman yesterday in the panel discussion in a worse context than I'll mention this time. He and I were standing on the porch of the house that he grew up in, what he used to call the old house. He published all of those scripture signs that have gone all over the world. And he said to me one day, he said, Brother Welder, he said, the reason I do this And visibly he shook when he said what I'm telling you. I trembled at the word of God. And he didn't tell me that. I mean, we were good friends. He had no reason to boast. He wasn't trying. He's not that kind of man. He was a humble man. But I saw that man shake when he thought about the power of these words that are in your lap right now. The living words of God, life-changing. Do you understand? Heaven and earth shall pass away. Those pews will pass away. These clothes will be gone. This building will be gone. My word shall not pass away. And he trembled. We don't tremble in our obedience. You know, God has a will. And the principal way, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The principal way that God works out in your life, works in your life. So he's working inside. And then as he works inside, you work it on the outside. And we heard some testimonies this morning. By the way, appreciate the testimonies in Sunday school this morning. But, you know, we do sort of shut the gate on that sometimes. God's working in us and we see somebody else where we can minister. And we sort of shut the gate on that sometimes. He wants us to work it out. But he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God." See it? It's there again. When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. So you get this Bible in you. It goes to work in you. You work it out with fear and trembling on the outside. That's the principal way that God's working in you. So when you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you see, and obey the scriptures, then that's when you begin to obey the will of God. Listen, day by day and step by step. I remember when I was younger and first saved, I always did the same thing too. I wonder what the will of God is for my life. And I was thinking in terms of out there in a big way for God. And as I read the Bible, I realized the will of God is not like that. He said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's just interested in us making the next right step. We struggle all the time. Where am I supposed to be? Way down there. Well, the eyes of the fool are in the end of the world. Wisdom is before him that hath knowledge. So, Lord, all I need to know right now, all I need to know this morning, sitting in that. So I had a Sunday school lesson and I had a sermon in my Bible ready for this morning. I'm over there during our time of prayer. We prayed for our president. We prayed for his wife and other things. And I said, "Now, Lord, which one?" My only big deal for me today was just to figure out, was it this one or that one? Wasn't any bigger than that. It's all it had to be. Just this one or that one. Okay, do this one. Okay. It's just amazing. It's amazing how pleased we are. Aren't you pleased with your children when they just do the right thing? They don't have to, you know, set the world on fire. Just have to do the right thing. That reminds me, a quick illustration of years ago, back in the day when you see, today if the ball is released in basketball and the clock ends, if it's in the air, and it's good if it goes through the hoop. But back in the old day, if it was still on the rim and hadn't gone through the hoop and the time expired, the shot's no good. And such a thing happened where the team came from behind, the ball's rolled around here, drops through the hoop. Absolute gymnasium goes crazy. That team that made that shot won by 1 point. And after all the pandemonium calmed down a little bit, there was an announcement made that, in fact, that team had not won, that the ball was still on the rim and time had expired before it went through the hoop. And the coach of the now not victorious team went over to the scoring table and said to the scorekeeper, or to the timekeeper, "Are you absolutely sure that that ball was still on the rim?" "Yes, sir, I am." And he said, "All right then, come on, son, let's go get some lunch." Did you hear what I just said? That was the coach's son. And took the victory away from his dad because the ball was still on the rim. And dad wanted his son to have integrity and obedience more than he wanted that victory. Do you understand? And God's the same way. I don't care about a big flash in the pan. Can you just do the little thing and do it right that I ask you to do? And if you learn, if you obey the will of God day by day and step by step, I promise you, based on what I read in the scripture, you'll be where God wants you to be. And if that involves a big thing, good. If it doesn't involve a big thing, it's a big thing to God because you did what He wanted you to do. And that's a big thing. So that's essential. So we start out, the saints must receive the words of God. And then the saints must know the fear of God. And then the saints must obey the will of God. And then the saints must, are you ready for this? Follow the man of God. First Corinthians 11:1. First Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of, when you find the word, say it, me. Even as I also am of Christ. Paul had the audacity to tell these people, follow me. Why did he do that? Because this is the way God set it up. Pastor DeMichael, for whom we're praying right now, said this, you will never be over those that are under you until you are under those that are over you. Matthew 8, the centurion. I'm a man under authority. That's how come I can tell these guys what to do. You'll never be over those that are under you until you're under those that are over you. So Paul said, be ye followers of me. Wives, follow their husbands if they're obedient to Ephesians chapter 5. Children, follow their parents if they're obedient to Ephesians chapter 6. And church members, help me. Follow. Help me. It's tough, isn't it? People say, you're just following a man. Bless God, he's following Jesus. I'm following him. You better believe it. You better believe it. If he's following God, I'm following him. Particularly if he's the person that God put in my life. What's the purpose of that? I originally saw, and you know, this is a difficult thing. And when I say a difficult thing, just in this sense, you'll have Pastor Sal. Pastor Sal comes to a place where he says, now I know that it's time for me to retire. You couldn't get in his head and get between him and the Lord. God, he worked that out, and that was the time, right? He says, I want you now to follow Pastor Marshall. You might say in your heart, but I don't want to follow Pastor Marshall. Therein lies your problem, sweetheart. And you're going to have trouble with the rest of this until you get over that. And I don't mean to be rude. The people that God puts in you, was Paul a perfect man? Perfect for what he did? Yes. Sinless? No. Did he have some weaknesses? Absolutely. One woman and her husband were married 50 years and they came to their 50th wedding anniversary and everybody was there and one of the granddaughters was getting ready to get married and she went up to her and said, Grandma, will you tell me how you and Grandpa were able to have 50 years of marriage like that? She said, when we married, I made a list of his 10 worst faults. And I tore up the list. We're not perfect people, but we're following a perfect God and preaching a perfect book. And you can follow the person that God puts in your life who is there for something. When I thought about this process, now, let me ask your pastor something. I'll stop here if you're ready. You want me to stop? Okay. I'm not going to abuse your time. I realize that you prefer to go to 12:30. We're almost done with this. And if you were hoping to beat somebody from another church to lunch, you blew that already where you are. So don't even worry about that. I don't want to abuse the time, but I've learned something. I used to, when I knew I had a certain amount of time, I used to speak faster in order to get it all in. And then when you left, you didn't know what I said. And my wife said, boy, you sure stumbled over your words. And you know, slow down if it's okay with you and just take a couple more minutes. I, when I originally saw this process we're discussing now, I thought, okay, children, you start learning the Word of God, then get to know God, and then you get equipped, then you get trained, and then you get utilized. You see how that goes? But as I thought, prayed, been praying for this for months, I realized it's this, what you're hearing today, that God puts somebody in your life and He wants you to follow for your benefit. He gave you pastors and teachers, the next verse says, for the perfecting of the saints. See? So what is 2 Timothy 2:2? 2 Tim 2:2, what's that? The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. How can I commit that to you if you're not with me? See? So you follow that person to pick that stuff up. Look real quickly at Philippians chapter 4, because the way Paul wrote this really demonstrates how the process is transferred, where you get the perfecting from the person that you're following. Again, we know how people, listen, I know how people have abused their positions of pastors to rake people over the coals in the pews. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about a man for whom you pray, following God, you simply getting in and following that guy. All right? And the people that he put in your life. So Philippians 4:9, those things which you have both learned, all right, that's 2 Timothy 2:2, and received, and heard, you got to spend some time with somebody to hear that, and seen in me, the life ought to be of absolute representation of the things that are being taught. So he says, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, what's the next word? Do. Just do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Joel Dunbar is a missionary in Brazil today. Pastor Dave Dunbar's son. Joel Dunbar is a missionary in Brazil today. He spent 15 years working with Pastor Keck in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Before. He'd been called years before to be a missionary to Brazil. 15 years of following a man until he gets to Brazil to be the missionary. Chad Wells, missionary to Papua New Guinea. 17 years following Pastor DeMichael. Very successful in Papua New Guinea today. Brian Boatman, some of you know, pastoring the church I pastored in Beeville. 15 years. In our ministry, now pastoring Bible Baptist Church in Beeville. You say that's a long time to follow. One of the things I really appreciated about Brother Sturch's testimony is he knew when he was 15 God had called him into the ministry. And God called him into construction for the next 20, well, more years. All of that work. And now into Couriers for Christ, where generally we'd go to Bible Institute and go right on deputation and want to be in Eastern Europe at 23. And if you're 23 or 24 here today and God's using you in that fashion, that's fine. I just appreciate your testimony where you said, this is how God asked me to follow. And now I can go do what He wants me to do. And it's okay that it took an additional 20 years. Because that's what God wanted. Last thing. It ultimately leads to this. The saints must receive the words of God, must know the fear of God, must obey the will of God, must follow the man of God, and finally, the saints must do the work of God. The perfecting of the saints is for the work of the ministry. The saints do the work of the ministry. The perfecting of the saints. Back to our text so you can see it. In Ephesians chapter 4, I mentioned to you, keep it there because we'll come back to the perfecting of the saints is for the work of the ministry. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see? In verse 16, the whole body is fitly joined together. You're here for a reason. And it's not just to be, quote, a member in your pew. We are compacted by that which every joint supplieth. For what? To the effectual working in the measure of every part. That's what makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's how you fulfill. You were created by God for a work. According to Ephesians 2:10, you're saved by grace, but He created you for a work. And if you do these things, you will absolutely be in that work. And I'll just say this, it's very important. Saints must do the work of God, not the work that they want to do for God. Do you understand the difference? You'll want to do what God wants you to do once you start doing it, but it may not be the thing you wanted to do. You say, how do you know that? Jesus said, take this cup from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he wanted to do that. He tells us in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, suffering the shame. Yeah, you'll want to do what it is that God has you to do, but don't expect God to try to do what you want. That's not what God's working in you. I've seen people in ministries where they're wannabes. They want to be this, or they want to be that. I want to be that Sunday school teacher. They've got a better class than I've got. I want to be that Sunday school teacher. And God said, I don't want you to be that. I want you to be that. See, you know what the problem is? If that person is over there where they don't belong, they're a piece in the puzzle that doesn't fit, and everything else that connects to them doesn't fit either. Fitly compacted together, you got to be where God wants you to be. God set the members in the body as it hath pleased him. Got to be careful, saints. We got to be careful, moms and dads. We got to be careful, kids. Got to be careful, missionaries, to do the work of God and to help others to do the work of God. We every joint supplieth. That benefits the whole body. The whole body. Teenagers, you're not here just waiting till you're something else, married or whatever, to become functional. You're functional now if you'll do this. Children, you're functional now. You know why I know children are functional now? No one turns down a tract from a kid. As an example. And how many prayers prayed by children do you think God Almighty has answered? And don't worry about them learning. If you're doing what we're hearing about today, Jesus thanked his Father. There weren't a whole lot of times when he rejoiced as a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, but he said, I thank thee, O God, that thou hast not, O Father, that thou hast not revealed this unto the wise and prudent, but unto whom? Babes. Babes. Through these five stages, we accomplish the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's how the body edifies itself in love. I'm not going to repeat the points. You've heard them. I'll bring this to a close. Let's pray. Pastor, you come. Father, thank you so much today for an opportunity to hear from you. Something out of the words of God, I believe, has made a difference in my life, and I pray to those, for those, Father, to whom you'd have it to make a difference in their lives. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.